may we remind ourselves this morning that to God be the glory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We rejoice with you this morning that the salvation message still has effect in the hearts and lives of those that hear it. Today, by the calendar and by many churches, is known as Palm Sunday, but I'm not going to preach a Palm Sunday message. Usually with this is also the Observe Lent and Ash Wednesday. But if I were to preach in that line, I'd speak on the triumphal entry of Jesus in Matthew chapter 21. But I'm not. That is not my message this morning. My message is this morning title is on true greatness. And we find this in Matthew chapter 18, verse 1 to 5, which I'll be reading a little later. True greatness is not being the President of the United States or a governor or some hero in the sports world or anything that this life has to offer that might indicate some greatness. As I saw in one of the books of a man that I worked under in CPS, he was classed as a hero in the book of heroes because he was struck by lightning 7 times and survived. But that still is not true greatness. To me, true greatness is if we accept the Lord Jesus Christ and walk with him. Then we come to the place of true greatness. He is the true example we need to follow. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. As we think of that, as we come over here this morning, I told my wife, to me it looks like many people that the Lord's Day is just another day. By the things we observe that people are doing or involved in today, it's just another day. But I'm glad this morning you are here, and it's not just another day for you or for me to be here together in praising the Lord and hearing his message. True greatness was exemplified with Jesus coming into Jerusalem when he rode in there. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 9, it says the children praised him. And Jesus entered there. This is one of the greatest examples of humility and meekness, the example of true greatness. Coming to our verses here in Matthew 18, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." That's my text verse. Verse 5. He also says in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, he said, "The one that is the greatest among you, let him be your servant." And being a servant always is a type of humility in some way. In 1 Corinthians 14, 20, Paul says, "In children be ye malice, but in men or adults be ye understanding." Jesus coming into Jerusalem, Matthew chapter 21, he came in there different than the kings would have come in. The kings of this world would have rode into Jerusalem. He exemplified the true greatness that he preached about in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. It says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." The true message of greatness. But all this, as Jesus came in there, all this was in opposition to what he found in the temple. True meekness and rest and peace and lowliness of heart was not found there where it should have been. I trust that we are here when we are gathering together. We come in true meekness, in lowliness of heart. It's the only way that God can be honored. But he found here in this place something different. It was an organized religion that he found. in the temple, lacking of purity of heart, and the power of God was not there. Except then in Jesus Christ, the power was exemplified. But today we have, as we look at denominations today in churches, we have a similar situation. And I trust that we never come to that place that we have, like the power of God in our assemblies. But the power of God must be there. We can't have a true fellowship and be the kind of people that exemplify true greatness. This cannot be a part of our system that the religious world today is portraying. The praise of God that came to Jesus as he entered Jerusalem is much needed today. They shouted, "Hosanna," which is saying, "Save us, Lord, save us," which all people should be crying today for their salvation. The question does come, as they praise Jesus riding into Jerusalem, the question comes to us, what kind of praise are we giving? Does our praise exemplify true greatness? Or is it weak on the weak side? Are we starving God because he's looking for praise that he's not getting? As we look at the Bible examples of praise, we see that in 2 Chronicles chapter 31 verse 2, here praise helped the Israelites to gain the victory. We see that the psalmist in Psalm 35 verse 8 says that all day long I praise God. There's no time left for not praising God. We don't have to be saying it all the time, but our lives have to show that it is that way. Praise turned away God's anger in Isaiah chapter 12 verse 1. Praise turns away God's anger. And that we could attach to our lesson this morning. If Nineveh repented, it turned, when Jonah preached and Nineveh repented, God's anger was turned away because people repent. His anger is turned away from, and the judgment is turned away. In our brother read here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, praise for salvation and church adding. In verse 47, he added to the church, those that were saved, they praised God for that addition that came to the church. Like the angels praise and rejoice in heaven, praising God for one sinner that repents. True greatness does not come by force. It's seeing opportunities to serve God in everyday life. A praise to God. And he sees that we are looking for some way to praise him that we haven't done before. Natural illustration. God has favored us above what we deserve. When I was in CPS, when we worked under the government foreman, if we done what they wanted us to do, they favored us. And God is favoring us every day. He favors people that don't do what he says. Because he brings the rain on the just and the unjust and the sunshine. And many other ways he favors people. But he especially favors his children. We are favored above many others. We recognize if we are not in the will of God, there is a day. If we are not praising him, we are not living for him, we are not living a repentant life, there is a day of reckoning coming, who will render every man according to his deeds. Romans 2:6. God accepts no excuses. Saul, he tried this in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 21. Saul tried to excuse himself from his responsibility and he blamed the people, but God does not accept that. Moses said, "I am slow of speech." Exodus 4:10. But the next verse says, God said to Moses, "Who made your mouth?" God made our mouth to use it for his glory. And that's what he expects. And that's what he told Moses. Matthew 25:30 says that those that don't use what God gave them, they'll find themselves in outer darkness. Giving the cup of cold water may not be very glamorous to us, but it has its rewards. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. The buying of land, the proving of oxen, the marrying a wife may keep us too busy. Luke chapter 14, verse 17 to 20. Pleasing and praising God should be our utmost desire. It is often right things that we're involved in that get the wrong emphasis, and God is not pleased with. We are not in this life to be entertainers. We are not in this life to be entertained. We are in this life to please and glorify God. If you look at the entertainment that is involved in the world today, you will see that there is much time lost that God gets no glory out of. And we involve ourselves in entertaining this life, we'll end all almost at the wrong place. Let's check our pursuits and see if they glorify God. In the natural race, there are qualified runners. And to be a qualified runner, they put all the effort and the emphasis in that to see that they're physically fit 100%. In the spiritual race, there are also qualified runners. But praise God this morning that we can run the spiritual race and we don't have to be 100% physically fit. We can be blind. We can be manipulated in some way or other in our body. We can have some kind of disease. But we can run that race with the qualifications that God wants us to have and come out with the victor's crown. If we would be disqualified in a spiritual race for physical handicaps or something being wrong with us or old age or whatever you have, I wouldn't be in the race. And I praise God this morning that it isn't that way. Faithfulness is the top qualification for the spiritual race. Spiritual fitness. We are all lacking in effort sometimes. Generally, we are all lacking in effort and do not put all the emphasis in that the man that runs the natural race does to win that crown. How many of us would say this morning that we have put all our efforts and everything the way that we ought to win the spiritual race and the victor's crown? It is said that many have not been willing to run this race because they're not interested. Faithfulness is not their goal. Faithfulness has no seasons. Asking God for some time out when we already know what He wants. We already know what the next move is. But this race does not stop if we take time out for devotion, meditation, and prayer. This is the most necessary part of the spiritual race. One of the reasons for our time spent in meditating, devotion, and reading God's word is so that we don't run ahead of Him. We need to be laborers together with Him to keep our vision from being blurred and not turn away from hard places. The Christian race is not a 100-yard dash. It is said that many have adopted the North American way of life as a religion. And much of this has come into focus through the welfare plan. The deceptiveness of truth rejected when materialism and money and entertainment and the easy life and all kinds of indulgence and idleness are involved in today's life. And these become gods. That's the North American way of life. And to others, there are those that class the North American religion and communism in the same class. They think they are equal, classed as a militant faith. And God is not deceived, and neither must we be. How strong is our faith? What amount of faith do we have? Does praise connect our faith to a stronger degree with God? Jesus said, when he was here, he said about others that they had a more stronger faith than those of Israel. What is our faith like? Here's a clipping that I want to read in regards to moving out. Have we any rivers we say are uncrossable? Have we any mountains we can't tunnel through? We specialize in the holy impossible, doing what nobody ever could do. This is the challenge of the engineer. He is not boasting. He has been doing the impossible constantly. And on that premise, he declares his claim without hesitancy. Similarly, today the church says, are there any frontiers we say are unconquerable? Do you know a region the gospel can't be brought to? We shirk not from doing the impossible. The Spirit fires Christians to carry it through. The question is again, what amount of fire do we have to carry the gospel through today? Do we have enough of fire in our life that the gospel means something to us and that others can see it in us? We may become calamity howlers and think it's too far gone. But being a true witness has always been effective, and it always will be. And the reason for it is we have in Hebrews 13:8, because Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. We must put life into our efforts and say and be what the Lord wants. And this was Micaiah's message to Ahab. He said, I cannot tell you anything except what the Lord says. And that is our message today, to bring people to the place that they recognize they need help. Here's an illustration. Christians tend to remain at a distance. They sometimes appear like people who shout advice to a drowning man from the safety of the seashore. They do not dive in for the rescue. They are afraid of getting wet. And so we sometimes remove ourselves from where we could give help, and we don't do it. Telling the story is more than singing about it. Serving the Lord with gladness is more than being an observer. Singing, blessed be the tie that binds, and our fervent love is missing. Experiencing the showers of blessing, and our praise is weak. Maybe if our praise is too weak, we should occasionally read Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to read several verses here. Chapter 11, verse 35. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepted deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, but God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. If we would have those kind of experience, what kind of praise would we have? Would it be different than it is now? Here's a short poem. The world may not thank us or notice our walk. Few may care when we die, but Jesus will mark all our labor of love and give us his praise by and by. We should not feel we are unnoticed or worthless. Jesus never forgets any small thing that any of his children do. Faith, humility, and love are the backbone of life. Doing what is right to do and still be unworthy servants, it says in Luke 17:10. Joseph, as an example, Joseph became a prisoner by a false accusation. Now, if we become a prisoner by a false accusation, what would our praise be like? Could we accept it like Joseph did? Genesis 39:20 says, here is where true greatness was shown by Joseph. A praise test. God works behind the scenes to bring into life what is necessary. Let's not question what God is doing and wondering why all this, but give him praise for it, and that'll bring it through in a much better state. Second World War General George Patton, who didn't only tell his men what to do. Now, George wasn't a Christian. He was one of the roughest men that I ever heard about. Maybe he became a Christian later, but if you want to know anything about George Patton, if any of you ever been at the Vestibule Rest Home, and Andy is there, he was under General Patton in the Second World War. And he told me some things that I didn't even know. But General Patton, here's what he says. He didn't only tell his men what to do, but he showed them how to do it. And one of these occasions was that he wanted his men to swim across the river, and nobody wanted to do it, and he jumped in and swam across himself and showed them that it could be done. That's what the kind of a man he was. But this is what the illustration says. There was one of his soldiers was sent to a camp that was injured for rest and recovery, and he sent Patton a letter of thanks. And then Patton wrote back, and we replace our humility with self and status. But Jesus, the supreme sacrifice, by love and humility shed his blood for my sin and all others. The most lovely for the most unlovely. The most costly sacrifice, but oh so necessary. How else could we have been brought with her into a relationship with God Almighty except through this method? This experience of true greatness. Improvement in life comes by being open-minded, teachable, to be led into deeper spiritual truth with insight and understanding, and moving through life with caution. And this you'll find in Proverbs chapter 1 in the first 5 verses, mostly in verse 5. The power source that we have today speaks about Jesus Christ, the power source in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 24. And in Colossians chapter 2 verse 3, it speaks about the abundant resources that we have, the treasures for everyday living that we can't say we don't know. There are no back orders with God. He never runs out of any supplies that we need, any supply of grace that we need. He don't run out. We don't need to wait on God. Accepting Jesus Christ is the beginning of true greatness. What can we do? We can look on the field. John 4:35 says the fields are all white, all ready to harvest. That's what we can do. We can look on the field. And the field may be right at home. Here is generally where true greatness begins, right at home. And it unfolds there. Titus chapter 2. Two verses I want to associate with this. Chapter 2, verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary apart may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Those verses I want to associate to true greatness. Are we willing to do unpleasant tasks to strengthen our moral and spiritual muscles? Learn before teaching, experience before rule. This is where the novice begins. In Job it says, great men are not always wise. And the Thompson has added to that in the marginal, it says, so-called great men are not always wise. Job 32:9. It said, neither do the aged always understand judgment. Self-exaltation is a lack of understanding and produces spiritual dullness. The preacher said he was a great man, Ecclesiastes 2:9, but in the same book he also said that all things are vanity. Romans 12:16 says, be not wise in your own conceits. It takes humility to relate to all others. The self-opinionated, self-love, self-exaggerated, and the flattery type does not belong to humility. The armor is needed before the battle begins. We cannot depend on feeling. There was a certain young man, the illustration, a certain young man came to his minister and said that he desires to be in the ministry. He said he saw some letters in the sky one day that were made out of gold. It said, PC. He said, that means preach Christ. The minister knew what kind of a person he was, and he said, those letters mean plow corn. You go home and work at home a while with your father. Your calling is there. The end may be the beginning. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress in prison. Paul wrote some of his writings in prison. Handel, paralyzed on his right side, wrote the masterpiece, The Messiah, with a climactic hallelujah chorus when he was ready to quit. He had no money. He was threatened imprisonment. And he wrote that great masterpiece. The disciple thought the end had come, when it was only the beginning. Jesus, the example of the finished work, John 17:4. A Negro minister said, we can't hold much, but we can overflow lots. How is our overflow this morning? Does our overflow exemplify the praise of God and the greatness that we should exemplify? Is our cup running over? If it isn't, it's not God's fault. It is said life begins at 40, but life begins at Calvary. If you seek the greatness in this life, what this life has to offer, our stream will run dry. You'll never experience the true greatness with Jesus Christ. Our stream need not run dry. But it is up to us if it does or not. I knelt to pray when day was done. I prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. Lift from every saddened heart the pain, and let the sick be well again. And then I woke another day and carelessly went on my way. The whole day long I didn't try to wipe a tear from any eye. I didn't try to spare the load from any brother on the road. I didn't go to see the sick man next door to me. Yet once when day was done, I prayed, O Lord, bless everyone. But as I prayed into my ear, there came a voice that whispered clear, pause, hypocrite, before you pray. Whom have you tried to bless today? God's sweetest blessing only flows through hands that serve him here below. And then I hid my face and cried, forgive me, Lord, for I have lied. Let me but live another day, and I will live the way I pray. Greatness begins at home before we are born, and it continues at rebirth. God has a plan for everyone to exemplify true greatness. Will we fit into his plan? Are we able to do all God asks of us? If we don't listen, we will be judged. To every man, our person, his work. Mark 13:34. Let's be faithful, and then we can experience true greatness. Maybe kneel for prayer.